मैत्रेयुवाच मनोस्तु सत्रूपायं इष्टकन्या सचाग्निरे आकुते देवहूतिश्च पाशुतिरिति विश्रुता मैत्रेयुवाच. The great sage Maitreya said, Mano, Mano tu, of Swayambhuva Mano, Satrupayam, in his wife, Satrupa, Tisraha, three, Kanya, Kanyacha, daughters, also, Jagnire gave birth. Akuti, named Akuti. Devahuti, named Devahuti. Cha, also. Pashuti, named Pashuti. Iti, thus. Vishutaha, well known. Translation, Sri Maitreya said, Swayambhuva Manu begot three daughters in his wife Satarupa, then, and their names were Akuti, Devahuti, and Prasuti. First of all, let us offer our respectful obeisances unto our spiritual master Om Vishnupada Sri Srimad Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Goswami Prabhupada, by whose order I am engaged in this Herculean task of writing commentary on the Srimad Bhagavatam as the Bhaktivedanta purports. By his grace we have finished three cantos already, and we are just trying to begin the fourth canto. By his divine grace, let us offer our respectful obeisances unto Lord Chaitanya, who began this Krishna consciousness movement of Bhagavad Dharma 500 years ago. And through his grace, let us offer our obeisances to the six Goswamis, and then let us offer our obeisances to Radha and Krishna, the spiritual couple who enjoy eternally in Vrindavan with their cowherd boys and damsels in Vrajabhumi. Let us also offer our respectful obeisances to all devotees and eternal servitors of the Supreme Lord. In this fourth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, there are 31 chapters, and all these chapters describe the secondary creation by Brahma and the Manus. The real creation is done by the Supreme Lord himself by agitating his material energy, and then by his order Brahma, the first living creature in the universe, attempts to create the different planetary systems and their inhabitants, expanding the population through his progeny like Manu and other progenitors of living entities who work perpetually under the order of the Supreme Lord. In the first chapter of the fourth canto, there are descriptions of the three daughters of Swayambhuva Manu and their descendants. The next six chapters describe the sacrifice performed by King Daksha and how it was spoiled. Thereafter, the activities of Maharaj Dhruva are described in five chapters. Then in 11 chapters, the activities of King Prithu are described. And the next eight chapters are devoted to the activities of the Pruchetas kings. As described in the first verse of this chapter, Swayambhuva Manu had three daughters named Akuti, Devahuti and Prasuti. Of these three daughters, one daughter, Devahuti, has already been described along with her husband Kadama Muni and her son Kapila Muni. In this chapter, the descendants of the first daughter, Akuti, will specifically be described. Swayambhuva Manu is the son of Brahma. Brahma had many other sons, but Manu's name is specifically mentioned first because he was a great devotee of the Lord. In this verse, there is also the word cha, indicating that besides three daughters mentioned, Swayambhuva Manu also had two sons and the purport. Omagyanam tinandasya జ్ఞాననికనంచలకయ చక్షులమితం తస్మై శ్రీగురవే నమః. నమో విష్ణుపదాయ కృష్ణ పురిష్టాయ భూతరే శ్రీమతి భక్తి వేదాంత స్వామి ఇతి నామనే నమస్తే సారస్వతి దేవి గౌరవాణి ప్రచారిణే నే విశేష చందవారి పశ్యతి సటారిణే. జయ శ్రీకృష్ణ చైతన్య ప్రభు నిత్యానంద శ్రీ అద్వైత గిరాధర శ్రీవాసరి గౌర భక్తవింద. హరే కృష్ణ 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 హరే హరే, హరే రామ హరే రామ 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 హరే హరే. చాప్టర్స్ ఎంటైటిల్డ్ జీనలాజికల్ టేబుల్ ఆఫ్ ద డాటర్స్ ఆఫ్ మను, స్టార్ట్ ఇన్ దిస్ ఫోర్త్ క్యాంటర్ ఓల్డ్ బుక్. ఇట్స్ గాట్ ఎ స్టాంప్ ఇన్ సైడ్, ఇట్ సేస్ ప్రభుపాద రూమ్. సో one of the old book, no introduction in this. You know, Srila Prabhupada starts with this Mangalacharan. He's completed the first three cantos. I think that was he completed those before he left India to the West, so this was the first time he sat down and began to write the start up again the Srimad Bhagavatam. Not sure of the dates. So Prabhupada glorifying his spiritual, offering his obeisances to his spiritual master, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Prabhupada, by whose order he's engaged in his Herculean task of writing this, translating Srimad Bhagavatam. So Srila Prabhupada says one cannot write scriptures unless one is actually authorized. It's not just a scholarly thing to write scripture. Or to translate scripture, one has to be authorized, because scripture has many meanings. There are many concealed meanings in the scripture, and Krishna also likes that. So unless one is actually authorized, that means authorized means the parampara, unless one is actually authorized, along with that authorization goes the empowerment. Then according to the one's ability and one's empowerment, one can reveal that much of the scripture. So Srila Prabhupada's starting off with the mention is of offering his obeisances to his spiritual master who ordered him to do this work of preaching Krishna consciousness, especially in the English speaking countries, and by his strenuous Herculean endeavor, mentioned here, Herculean task, by his strenuous endeavor, now that it is available in most of the languages of the world, Srimad Bhagavatam. So Srimad Bhagavatam has many purposes. In the introduction, which is not in this book, you have an introduction to the Srimad Bhagavatam. It mentions how the Srimad Bhagavatam appeals to different people also, for scholars, for students, for but it actually appeals to it should appeal to everyone and any civilized person, because it's describing, although this is describing the secondary creation. It is called, this canto is called the creation of the fourth order. It means the Lord Brahma, as Srila Prabhupada says, Krishna actually does the creation. He agitates the material energy by his glance and then empowers Lord Brahma to create the universes and the bodies of the living entities. And so here that was explained in the earlier cantos, how Lord Brahma got that ability and from the Lord, by the Lord, otherwise he had no idea what to do. He's the first person, all alone. So the Srimad Bhagavatam will answer all of the necessary questions, not just the most pertinent subject it will discuss in great detail the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But over and above that, it's describing so many things out here. This is describing the creation, the secondary creation, or the fourth part of creation. There's nine parts of the creation. I can't remember what they were, but it's mentioned in the Srimad Bhagavatam. So Lord Brahma now is creating the Prajapatis. Prajapati means those who will produce offspring, fill the universe up. They will have children, lots of children. He's mentioned, Srila Prabhupada has mentioned, he's starting here with Manu, Sambhuva Manu, because though Lord Brahma had many sons, Manu was a great devotee. So Srimad Bhagavatam, the Bhagavat Purana, is specifically aimed at concisely explaining the truth, absolute truth, which is that Krishna, still Bhagavan Swayam, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Every living entity is eternal servant. Every living entity has a loving relationship with Him. And the purpose of life, the ultimate purpose of life, is to re-establish that relationship, to be connected once again with Krishna in a relationship. But it's not enough just hearing that. You've got to fill in the picture. It's not enough understanding that. You got to be convinced that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So the Srimad Bhagavatam deals with this subject very concisely and very exhaustively, that there can be no doubt that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Other Puranas may be more confusing, not so precise, but Srimad Bhagavatam leaves no doubt who is the actual Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore it's called the Amala Purana, or the Spotless Purana. It was the final work of Srila Vyasadeva, who compiled all the Puranas. He himself was not satisfied. Even after he compiled all the Puranas, etc., he still wasn't satisfied. So then his guru, Narada Muni, told him to describe the activities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in connection with his devotees. So we get those activities, they will come up, as well as his connection with the whole cosmic manifestation, how it works. So then it's all described in quite detail, fortunately, because we have to represent this in the temple of the Vedic Planetarium and be our centerpiece of Sri Mayapur. We have to explain all these things, some of the specific, especially in the next canto, fifth canto, there's a lot of this geographical descriptions of the different planets, planetary systems, and different varshas and the inhabitants that occupy them. So that has to be portrayed. So we need some grave minds to sit down and meditate on this subject matter before, so we can embark on this wonderful project in Sri Mayapur. But it's along with this, here you've got the genealogical dynasty, how the dynasty began, historical records of people. So this gives validity to the Srimad Bhagavatam. It's a bona fide history book. These are real people. It gives a whole lineage. It's so far out, it gives a lineage into the future. Therefore, it crosses the border of normal thinking. That's why the scholars don't think that it is very old. Or if it goes too far forward, into the future, then it must be mythology, because it's explaining things that happened. So therefore the mundane people, they're denied access to the Srimad Bhagavatam, the faithless persons, so they won't be able to understand Bhagavatam. So there's some of the reasons why they're there. But for the faithful persons, then everything is there. It's past, present, and future. How it all began. And a lot of things are very logical, very practical. Of course, we can only accept about the beginning of creation, why the creation takes place, and what it's all about. We can only accept. This is how it is. This is how it's done. This is how the Lord wants it to be done. But some of the other very practical information of the different, they explained about the different cultures, the different behaviors for the human beings, especially because the book is written for the human beings to relieve one from the cycle of birth and death and establish one's relationship with Krishna. Different behavior, different mentality, what is to be done and what is not to be done, mentioned, what is also not to be done. So here you have so many histories coming up in this, in these dynasties. Story here of, you know, Daksha, how he offended Lord Shiva, he behaved wrong, and what the result was disastrous. And also, then within these dynasties, and with Srimad Bhagavatam is picking out the figures in the dynasties that were good examples for understanding material world, understanding the spiritual world, understanding one's relationship with Krishna by these different examples. So sometimes they're not all pure devotees. Eh? They're all, you know, like Daksha, it's a long story. So we can learn what not to do also, what is the wrong mentality. So there's very practical guidance within this Srimad Bhagavatam, as well as stuff that we simply have to accept. There's no question. How can you? I was talking to one boy yesterday, and he said, "How do you know this is all true?" His father spoke to me and said, "My son is very disturbed. Can you speak to him?" Indian boy, but he'd been. I think he was living in France. So he said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "Biding my time." I said, "What are you doing here?" His father told me he was on a pilgrimage. He's going to all the holy places. So I said, "What have you learned?" He said, "Nothing." I said, "Sit down, we'll tell you something." He's very, very, he's very anxious to go away. I said, "You know who you are?" He said, "No." I said, "You know the purpose of life?" He said, "No." I said, "Okay, we'll teach you something." The purpose of the holy places is to go there and speak to those we've heard. We know these questions. How do you know it's true? How do you know Krishna's God? How do you know he existed? I said, "How do you know your father will exist in another 200 years? No, in no way. How are you going to prove your father existed 200 years down the line? Who will know? Even a great personality. So it's only, how do you know somebody existed? We never saw them in the past, a historical person. We only have records, right? And we believe them. Newspapers and books and stuff like that. We believe it. So it's the same thing. We have these. Well, this is a Purana. They're history books. They're written by people who are or passed down, spoken by people who had first-hand experience. They actually saw some of these incidents. Lord Brahma, it was actually first-hand experience of the creation, how it took place. You could actually see that he was gifted with that potency. He was gifted with the creative potency. He had the vision to understand what was to be done by the Lord's grace. The Lord inspired him what to do and how to do it. And Brahma did it, so he knows firsthand. So he's telling about it. We should accept. So, of course, it's beyond our scope to find out. But what do you accept? I asked his boy that. So what is, you know, you're saying Krishna's not God. So who is God? He said, "How do you know there is a God?" So I quoted Lord Chaitanya. He said that that this creation is here. It's evidence that there's a creator. Self-evident. So God is self-evident that the creation is here. There must be a creator. Now, who that creator is something else. But how can you know? Well, how can you know anything? You have to accept something. How can you know anything which has already happened? How can you have faith in that? So what's your option? You answer the questions. In other words, the living entities in this world, they don't come here to be submissive to God. That's the last thing on our minds when we come here. We want to take God's position. Except for a few of the early people who are positioned in these, like the Manus and that, they're actually devotees. Because they're to start the creation rolling as the Lord wants it. But what is the material world for? It's a prison house, right? It's a correction, place of correction for the fallen souls. So everyone is in the material world is fallen. in other words, it means that the people who don't want to abide, accept the desire of the Lord, how the Lord wants things to move, they have a different idea, then these are the ones that are here, that's us. So it's not, we didn't come here to serve Krishna. But in our frustration to imitate Krishna or serve ourselves, bashed our head enough, and we've come to our senses, Krishna, you help me, I can't, I'm not, I tried to be God, but I didn't make it, I'm not making a very good job of it. You please help me, I've heard you can help me be God. So that was a very beginning. Please get, you know, help me, I'm in a fix, I realize I'm in a problem, God help me. It's the first step, right? So Krishna will, so then the help is that all these different narrations that we're reading, it's very interesting to read, you see, because there's, you know, apart from the creation, how the creation works, fantastic, how it works. But of course the atheists and who are running the show in Kali Yuga, they're running all of the, they're in charge of all the governments of the world, mainly atheists too. They want to, they'll anything except surrender to Krishna, any way except the way it says in the, there was a explosion and start from that, right? No one can question. There was an explosion. So this is what the whole thing is, the whole theory is based on a supposed explosion, and then, you know, something happened, some gases mixed, exploded, and behold, here we are, kind of thing. But if you tell them, here is a very detailed description from A to Z of how it took place, how can you believe that? Much easier to believe that there was some explosion and everything took place automatically. Because if you accept this, if you accept this God, then it implies that you've got to serve Him also. That they don't want to do. They don't want to be subordinate to God. And so that is the problem that we're living in, especially in Kali Yuga, as this atheistic propensities get more and more prominent. And that is also described in the Srimad Bhagavatam. It describes what's going to happen. It describes what's happening now, what's going to happen in the future, what happened in the past. And actually you can see all the things are actually coming true. Because we're only seeing in the time span of what's our history? A couple of thousand years at best. Any real history. We think, you know, anything before that must be cavemen, primitive. That's why they can't accept these stories of, you know, people have different siddhis and, you know, interplanetary exchange and, you know, doing things on subtle level, like, you know, mantras and creating things by mantra or living for very long periods of time. Therefore it must be mythology, because we don't see it nowadays. It's not happening to us. It didn't happen to our grandfather. Therefore it must be mythology. We don't see any practical thing of it. So we're very limited to each little time frame that everyone is in, you know. So how can they possibly understand what's going on? So this is Srimad Bhagavatam is to create faith also. And this is how the Lord arranged it. How would you do it? when we disbelieve this or question it, what we're in essence is saying, well, if I was God, I wouldn't do it like that. But how would you do it? Every one of us would have a different way of doing it, right? Making the creation and maintenance. It'd be different. No one would be exactly the same. Right? Now, why would you do it like that? So you can ask that question. Everyone's got to do it, right? Why would you do it like that? I wouldn't do it like that. No one would do it exactly the same. So why Krishna does it like this? Because he's a person. He's got his own mind, and this is how he does it. So if you accept that, if you accept God as a person, then there's no... All these contradictions are resolved that you find in the scripture. He's a person. He can change his mind. He wants to do it like that, he does it like that. It may not make sense to us, but if you did it, it wouldn't make sense to a lot of other people either, right? Some of the things you did. So it's faith, you see. You have to accept on faith. There's no way of actually confirming this. The way of confirmation is direct perception. It means realization, revelation. That's proof. So just like Ravindra Sriprabhu was giving a very nice class during the festival, and he was saying how these scientists, they propose these theories, and what was he talking about? Atomic theory, or I can't remember the what subject. But he said actually, he said there's only about 10 people in the world know this theory, this modern scientific theory. And you say, okay, tell us the theory. Oh, well, you can't just read it like that. You've got to have all this study, and you know, it's like postgraduate stuff. You've got to put in 10 years of research to actually understand it. So he said there's only about 10 people actually know what the modern theory is of whatever it was. Not many people. Everyone, we just accept. They say it's like this, you have to accept. Right? Then they write their books and they put them through the universities, but and you come out and you're thinking like that, but exactly how they want you to think. So we have the same proposition. We have the same proposition that you want to, if you doubt this, is a scientific way to experiment. You follow these principles, it means you change your whole lifestyle. It's not a question of eking it out of a book. It's a question of culture. It's a question of development, personal development, evolvement. In other words, you've got to come from, get out of passion, ignorance, goodness, then into Sudha-Sattva. then these things can be realized from within. They can be revealed from within. This is our stand. It's not different from their stand. Right? If you want to know their scientific theories, you've got to put all that. You've got to put in 10 years research and study, and then you may be qualified to understand what they're talking about. So we have the same proposition. You do this, you follow this, sadhana, you purify your existence, then you can understand what we're talking about. Srimad Bhagavatam. Otherwise it sounds like mythology. So they're not willing to do that, but we've got to accept on on faith that this, whatever they say is, but whatever it was, whatever it is, they still can't get, they still don't get beyond the mind, right? They don't get beyond, like, death. They don't know what happens to them. They don't know what death is, and they don't know what's, hardly know what consciousness, hardly know what the mind is. So never actually get beyond that. Srimad Bhagavatam is, he just pats these subjects off, you know. This is a mind, intelligence, hankara. This is spiritual life, way, way over the above the justness there and now. So you can never hope to understand that's just causeless mercy. So therefore Krishna, and as an act of causeless mercy that you will understand, he descends in the form of Srimad Bhagavatam. As well as otherwise, how can we sitting here if Krishna hadn't descended, sent Bhagavatam, someone hadn't been serious about Krishna's message to the world and done it, we wouldn't be here. Right? None of us will be here. It's only the mercy of Krishna through his devotees who are concerned for the welfare of the living entities, actually concerned that we're sitting here and have an opportunity to come into contact with this transcendental subject matter and experience a transformation in our lives, our faith changes, and we believe that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we're his eternal servant. And we act in that propensity as best we can. So it's a life-transforming thing. Then we don't have these doubts. And if there are doubts, there'll be an answer. There'll be an answer. And then within these dynasties, Krishna pops up, Krishna has different incarnations are coming, right? Prithu Maharaj is coming. Who else is coming? Well, Kapila just came. And we heard in the last chapters, Kapila Muni appeared in Devahuti. And then other great souls like Dhruva, Raj, who went back to Godhead. Yeah? It's a historical. Vaikuntha aeroplane came down, he stepped into the aeroplane and went back to Godhead. Bye bye. Same body. Yeah? So practical experience is there that they've done it. Srila Prabhupada was hearing a lecture yesterday on Chaitanya Charitamrita. Srila Prabhupada was talking about the first canto, the first slokas, and when the pure persons, the persons that by Lord Chaitanya's mercy, those persons that accept and follow purely, Prabhupada said they go back in one lifetime. Simply accept these teachings and follow purely without fallen, because he's talking about the fallen souls, how the fallen souls have been picked up by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy. But he said that, but if you follow purely, you go back in this lifetime. At the end of this lifetime, you go your direct relationship with Krishna. But if we're fallen, if we can't follow, then we'll come back again. It's just like these children here. I think it was in Dallas. Just like these children here, they couldn't follow purely in their last life. They didn't follow everything purely. So now they've got this other opportunity of taking birth in the family of devotees again. Now they've got an opportunity. And if they follow this lifetime, they'll go directly back to Krishna. If they don't, they'll get another chance in the devotees again. So that is the opportunities. The opportunity that Krishna is giving everyone, and the Bhagavatam is a very great instrument in this effect. Lord Chaitanya was glorifying we live by the teachings of the Srimad Bhagavatam as our lifestyle, as our culture, as our examples. Then it is the devotee's life is the Srimad Bhagavatam, because everything is there, all the examples are there, the good examples, the bad examples, what to do, what not to do, what is the proper consciousness, what is the proper activity. Simply have to just follow now as best as one, as sincerely as possible. And as a result of that, you go back to Godhead, the society becomes civilized by the influence of the devotees, because you're going to have some influence. Whoever you meet is going to be affected. So the whole we've got the ideal situation in the Bhagavatam. We know how it deteriorates in Kali Yuga, but there is a standard to go for. And so there's nothing but there's only benefit to be had from accepting Bhagavatam, following Bhagavatam. But it's written in a very interesting way that we can keep our interests going. So many stories, you know, fantastic stories of these, you know, creations and Star Wars and romance and politics and adventures and all the subject matter that keeps the adrenaline going to keep us. And by doing that, by following them, gradually we get affected by this, the transcendental messages that are concealed sometimes and sometimes open in the Srimad Bhagavatam. By being exposed to those rays, we become contaminated by transcendence, and gradually we get purified like this. So even unknowingly, simply requires faith, even unknowingly or unwillingly, if one associates with devotees, if one chants Hare Krishna, if one hears Bhagavatam, effect will happen. It's like if you take the medicine, you don't know how medicine works. We're not doctors, we're not chemists. We just take it, we just see the pill and we take it. So you know, you don't have to know how it works to be cured, as long as it's the right medicine. The Prabhupada gives that example. So if you've got the right medicine, even though you may not know everything, you may not have the proper consciousness, but you have it. So faith, that is a thing, preliminary, you have faith in it. And you take it, and we see the result that people are becoming pure devotees. So we see practical examples, living examples, that some people are becoming, some devotees are becoming very pure and achieving all success in life, and probably meeting Krishna also right after this life in some extraordinary cases. Quite a few, what we've heard, it appears like that. I mean, we didn't see there's no descriptions of flower aeroplanes or swan aeroplanes, but there's indications that people had very glorious departures from their body. So everything benefit. Beginning, middle, and end. Win-win. Srimad Bhagavatam. Jai Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Sri Gopal ki jai. Jai Gopalanandi Hari Hari. Any questions or comments? If I can, I was asked to make an announcement that if anyone would like to give some time for Padmalochan Prabhu, he's in a quite critical condition, can do kirtan and massage him. Yes, didn't he? Oh, I see. Sorry. Correction. Thank you. First three volumes of the first three cantos. Yes, Sri Prabhupada translated not first three cantos, the first three volumes of the first canto. Then Sri Prabhupada said everything is in the first. I thought it was the first three cantos. He said the first three volumes. So everything is in the first three volumes of Srimad Bhagavatam. No, I told that. I heard that the other day from Anumat Prakash Swami that Prabhupada has written so many books. How are you ever going to read them all? And somebody said, Srila Prabhupada's put everything you need to know is in the first three volumes. And he said, thank God. Otherwise, this book, this fourth canto, we'll be reading this next year. We won't finish it next year. At the same time, we will still be reading. It's only 365 days in a year. There's a lot more shlokas than that. So it's quite an exhaustive study. Quite an extensive exposure we're going to have to Srimad Bhagavatam gradually. And it's advised to start from the beginning. It's advised. Of course, it says you can taste anywhere. It's like the sugar candy. The tree made of sugar candy. Wherever you take, it's all sweet. But it's advised. Prabhupada said you can start anywhere. But it's advised. You go back and start from the beginning and go through the way it's actually presented. There must be reason there. Krishna did it like that. Although it's not in chronological order, there's benefits. It's starting with the creation, it's starting with instilling faith, and also right in the beginning, you've got Krishna's pastimes, eh? Very intimate, emotional stories of Krishna's pastimes with the Pandavas, etc. Gopis. Right there in the first. So it was the first three volumes that Srila Prabhupada translated while in India. So this is later on. Let me repeat for the worldwide devotees. When you speak, preach, or speak about the Vedic literatures, it's that people don't have a problem until you come to the point where Krishna lifted Govardhan Hill on his pinky. Yeah, it's mythology. Then they stop them. Because I can't do it. Because who's the heroes nowadays? Who are the heroes? Who are the Hollywood heroes? Rambo, that's how old I was. And I didn't even see it. That was after my time. Tarzan, whoever it was, whoever the heroes are nowadays, they can't do it. So how can anyone do it? So this is their concept, you see. Yeah. I can't do it. You put yourself in that position when you're talking about God, that you, because everyone is egocentric, you see. You put yourself in the center. So you say something and you put yourself in that position, and you think, no, it's not possible. I couldn't do that. It's not possible. If I can't do it, then. It's envious of God. How can he do that? I couldn't do it. How could he do that? Must be mythology. So but nowadays in the later movies, they have to employ all kinds of mystic things, don't they? And they have this new technology, animation, and they can do all kinds of wonderful things. But because the old thing's getting a little hackneyed, you know, the tough guy. So now they have to employ like mystic things and, right, to make it more entertaining, more exciting, and do more, you know, be more super, Spider-Man, you know, whatever it is. And getting close, it's all child's play to what's the activities of the heroes in the Bhagavatam. Right? It's all kid stuff, what they do. Our heroes now, you know, kid stuff. So they have to employ mystic means in the movies, later movies nowadays, I believe, so they can do more impossible things. But we've seen they've all been done and much better already. Padmalochan Prabhu is in the Youth Forum building, second floor, on the right. Sometimes when you're speaking to people about having faith in the scriptures, or chanting Hare Krishna, if you say something enough times, you start to believe it. You're just brainwashing yourself into believing it. So what? If it works, if it brings you relief of distress and happiness, what's wrong with that? What's your alternative? You only believe in somebody else. You're following somebody else's, right? You're following your teachers. You're following the latest heroes. That's all you're doing. You're believing them, following them. That's all. Same thing. But if it works, the result of following whoever you want to follow, are you achieving happiness? Is what everyone's looking for. Are you getting that? If not, try chanting Hare Krishna. Someone asked Srila Prabhupada in one interview, if Krishna wasn't God, what would you do? Prabhupada said, I would still carry on the same. Such a nice life. How do you deal with family members? They believe that Krishna is God, but they don't want to follow any process. How do you deal with them? Give them more Mahaprasadam. Let them hear the holy name. Try to engage them somehow or other, and unknowingly. Every family has a member like that. Sachi, Dulal Prabhu. It's halfway through. You said? Yeah. There's a point made that the faithless person doesn't believe that Krishna lifted Govardhan Hill because that's halfway through his childhood pastimes. To understand these Krishna's pastimes are very intimate. Is that we said that they're to stop. I couldn't hear you probably, but you're saying there's barriers to stop these faithless persons from entering into the esoteric pastimes of Krishna. These are the guards. Yes. Oh, in order of the progression of the pastimes, and after the Govardhan Leela, there's a Radhakund Leela, so it's very, very intimate. So it requires a lot of faith. So if you can get over Govardhan, then you can get into Radhakund. Making the point that the revelation will come through the empowerment that you have to actually translate scripture. And the same thing over hearing scripture. That's why you need initiation, actually. That is, initiation is your empowerment. You're qualified to actually receive the transcendental message. Reading? Most people believe in? More easy to? Believe in Satan? Certain. In? Something certain. Yeah. They want tangible evidence, you mean? No, they won't believe anyway. If they don't want to, even if you prove it, they won't believe it. Even if you show them. If someone does a mystical feat, they'll just find a material reason how they did it. A magic trick. If they want to believe, and Krishna will always give them the intelligence to figure out a materialistic explanation. So Krishna also protects his devotional service like that. If you don't want to believe, Krishna will give you a first-class reason how you can, how it's not true. Because if God, he could prove it. I give the example many times, but if he wants to prove that he's God, he can do it, right? So he can appear in the sky in his Visharup, a big form of Vishnu, and shake the whole city, right? And the houses are trembling, and everyone else is trembling. And everyone runs out in the street and they look up and he's up there in the sky. And he says, now do you believe me? I say, yes, we believe you. Now what will you do? We'll serve you. Damn it. So he doesn't want that kind of service. He doesn't want to be a slave driver. He wants love. He wants affection. Otherwise it's no fun for him. So it has to come voluntary. And that has to come through faith. In the beginning. It has to be faith. You have to have faith. Otherwise, Krishna won't be revealed. He's only revealed to the faithful and to his devotees. It's a person. This is how he's going to... This is the persons I want to deal with. This is a rule. You want to associate with me? Your choice. Krishna's making that. Here are two classes of people. The asuras and the devas. Right? Bhagavad Gita. The two classes. The devas I protect, the asuras I annihilate. Which party do you want to be in? He's not partial. But it's a rule. Devas I protect, the asuras I annihilate. You can join any party. That's your independence. But the rule is there. He's the boss. He's making the rule. So it's very clear. He's no bluffing, no hiding, concealing anything. I am the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And this is how I say it works, and you better believe it. If you don't, it's okay. Here's your choice. What do you want? So he's very fair, he's not cruel or anything like that. It's a purpose behind everything. And the purpose of everything is for your ultimate good. Even the suffering is for your ultimate good. Because we're so stubborn that we won't accept him. So therefore we have to purify ourselves of that. And sometimes it takes a stick to purify some people, who are like animals. Some animals, the stick is the only thing they know, otherwise we won't work. So this suffering, etc., how can God be so cruel? When I look at nature and I see the wasp injects an egg in the caterpillar, I just can't see a God doing something like that. It's not in my my paradigm of God. I mean, if I was God, I would never do something like that. But that little caterpillar, cute little caterpillar was, eating so many cows and doing so many things in his previous birth and boiling things alive. And there's nothing unjust. There's nothing good or bad about the material nature. It's just doing it's just a program that's going on. And the rule is there. If you do this, this is a reaction. If you do that, that's a reaction. It's all there if you want it. That's why we take advantage. But the people don't want to believe it because it means I can't do what I want to do. Therefore, it's mythology. If it's mythology, if there's no God, then we can do whatever we like. And we won't have to suffer. So it's very popular, the atheistic theory.